Good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to Sunday School. We are going to start. Don't forget, there are some handouts in the back, as always, so don't forget to grab one of those. Let me just open in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful mercies. This is indeed your day. It belongs to you. And we thank you that you call us to have the privilege to hear from you, learn from you, and later on to worship you. So, Father, be with us. Send of your Spirit, fill us with him so we may have open minds and hearts to what we are going to study this morning and later on what we are going to hear in the preaching of the word. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we had Matthew 18, and we kind of like opened that up, saw it in some parts, what it requires from us, what the context was, and so on. So this morning we are going to continue in our series on forgiving, but we are going to kind of go back into what is it that we have in our minds and hearts that makes it so hard for us to forgive. Why is it that we have issues with forgiving? In fact, if you think about Matthew 18, right, the parable that we looked at last week, one of the very first things that we do or we think about is, okay, how do I get out of this situation? Right, because it cannot be that this parable applies to me, and so we immediately think on the exceptions instead of the general rule, and that has a reason. It has a cultural reason. We are who we are because of different processes of philosophy, of how we have been raised, of culture, and everything. So I have that's what we are going to see this morning. So first we will see two present philosophical currents that have formed us directly or indirectly, whether you realize of it or not. This is what you have grown in. This is what we have grown in, and this is why we react in the way we react. And then we will proceed to see those in more detail. So the first thing I was thinking about when we were starting this, when I was planning this lesson was, making you a question. How have you wondered why we do the things that we do? Let me put an example aside from the one that we have here in your handouts. Why do your houses and my house have a big garage at the front and not the entrance first? Like, if you were to see Debbie's house, it's entirely different than the houses that we live in today. The first thing that you see on Debbie's house is the front of the house door, a small space for you to engage with people. It's the first thing that you see in my house is the garage. And if you have a house built after the 70s, the first thing that they build is the garage. Why? Is that normal? I mean, you will say it's normal, but what if we bring a person from Taiwan, just to say something? Will he consider that normal? Or will he consider Americans very weird? Why? And have you wondered? Like, this is what I want you to pressure to do this morning. I want you to stand on your heritage as an American citizen and see it from a Christian perspective. What things are normal? What things are really, really weird? I have a friend. He went to live with a family in Japan. He was studying there for years, and one day he arrives home. He is very hungry. he didn't make it at the time the family ate, and so he just enters the house and he realizes there is one plate left over with food and everything. And he's like, oh, they are very considerate. They left food for me. And he goes and eats it. Guess what? It was not for him. It was not meant to be eaten because it was food for the ancestors. In eating the food of the ghosts' families, of the gods of the family, he actually insulted the family. But that's kind of weird from a Western perspective, isn't it? Why would anyone leave food on the table for a ghost who is never going to eat it? Now, invert the equation. Why would anyone build the garage door first if the house is not meant to store cars, but to have living spaces for people? Aren't we kind of weird from that perspective? Why do we react in the way we react? How do we understand our culture? What does the Bible have to say that criticizes the way we think, the way we assume things? Think about it. Why we do the things that we do. When I was 14, getting out of the Roman Catholic system gave me a new lenses to see my society through. Why is Ecuador arranged around hierarchies? Why is it that you have to have people who have money up in the pyramid, then underneath fall all kinds of categories of people who are asking favors from this other people so you can go up in the ladder? In other words, you have a patron saint, the widest people in the country, with their families and in industries and everything, and they have arrived there because they have asked favors, paid for favors, and then, underneath falls everyone else. And the wider you are, the closer you are to the top, the better you are, and the more favors you owe to people and you ask for people, or the more you use your connections, then the better you are going to be in society. It doesn't matter if the situations and the favors you are asking are a little bit illegal, because that's the way you ascend in the ladder. Because the point is, you become the laity. The point is, you become the lay pope in society, right? You ascend the ladder. So that's easy for me to recognize because I was using the scriptures. Now think about your own culture, where you grew up in. Is it really normal that you have this tendency to find 20 acres to live in there just by yourself? Or is it not? And why? Right? Does the Bible have to say anything about it? Okay, just teasing you a little bit, because what corresponds to us this morning right now is to speak about forgiveness. And forgiveness in the Bible is going to criticize a lot of who we are as a Western American society. So to put it in a very provocative way, the way we think about forgiveness is really weird. It is. We are very ready to think about forgiveness in an individual level, and that has lots of ramifications that we are about to see. So we have been culturally affected by two main late modern currents of philosophies. We have the therapeutic side and the shame side. The shame side is easier for me to understand. The therapeutic side is kind of new. We're still moving through it. But let me tell you, your kids, my kids, are already enjoying, is not the word, suffering perhaps the effects of this one. So let's see that one, and then if you have any questions, let me know. Okay. So this is not difficult to understand. It's basically moving everything we are inwardly instead of outwardly. So this is what it means. Before, you had two things in your head. Who you are. And the first answer was, I'm a Christian and I'm the son of, you know, whoever that person is. I'm a Christian and my ancestry comes. I'm the son of Bayardo. That's the name of my father, and he is the son of Adalberto. That's my dad's name. That's who I am. That's how you introduced yourself. Now, what happens if someone asks you who you are? You go, my name is Christian. That's it. You don't need to know anything else. Why? Because I have no connection with anyone else beside who I am. I decide what goes in or out of my head or my mouth, my heart. I decide how do I project myself into the world. And in that way, we have divorce ourselves from God and from society. The first one, from God, we have decided that there are no objective values or virtues. What is good? What is, in fact, this is what is going to make more sense. What is good for you? That makes more sense, does it not? Well, for me, good means, you know, a house, which is my happy place where I can go and find refuge, sipping hot cocoa during the winter night. Okay, there you have an image. Right, that's what you think is good, but no one defines good anymore with serving God. That's what is good, giving my life entirely to God, denying myself. No, good is how we feel. If we feel happy, then that is the highest good. You know. Oh, he wants to, he says he identifies as a cat. Yeah, whatever. As long as he's not hurting anyone else, we need to let him be. We need to let it be, right? Because you need to talk properly. It's not a him, it's an it, right? From that perspective, no one, not even God, can tell me what to do or where to go, or who I am. I am defining myself. I am the one who decides what goes and what doesn't go in my life. So with regards to forgiveness, God cannot force me to forgive when I don't want to. It doesn't make me happy to forgive. It brings these horrible things that happen to me, and I prefer not to forgive. Or God's terms of forgiveness are not good for me. They are unfair. I am being forced by God to do or to feel something that is unpleasant, and I don't want to. Therefore, I won't do it because it's unpleasant. That's the therapeutic side of things. God's word cannot make us uncomfortable anymore. So you go to therapy, and what does the therapist says to you? Well, you are the victim here. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. No one can make you feel uncomfortable. You need to be happy. No one can judge you, and if someone does, then run away from it or pretend that you have been offended, and victimize yourself. Ignore what is required of you, because nothing can be required of you. So it may simply mean pretend that the scriptures don't apply to me because it's an imposition in who I am. Who is God to tell me that I need to stop beating my wife? I don't feel like it. Who is God to tell me that I need to stop being selfish? I'm not selfish. I just decided to spend $1,000 in new toys for me. Lego movie, the end of the movie, right? Kid is playing with dad's Legos. And he comes down and he discovers it. "This is a mess. You ruined my Legos," dad says. "But dad, those are toys." "They are not toys. They are specialized, highly technical, adult things." And the boy is like, "It has an age range. It says from 9 to 14. The dad says, "They have to put that in there." Okay? Why? Because dad wants to be left alone. This is his space where he can be escaping reality. No one can touch his world. So when that happens, then I become God, and God becomes the servant of my desires. I asked one day to a person, this is back in Florida, they have been caught, this couple had been caught having sexual relationships, and she was pregnant, but they were not married. They were dating. And I asked, "Have you repented of it?" And she looked at me. "Why would I repent of that?" And I was like, "Because it's a sin. Why would that be a sin? It felt so good." Because the Bible says this is called fornication. You don't do it. And if you do, you repent. You come back to Christ, and now we try to mend things. But it starts with you repenting. "Oh, I never knew that. I never thought that that's how it works." Why? Because you are the one who define reality now under these terms. Feels good, therefore I do it, right? And here in Western Colorado, some of that has, it seems to me as an outsider, has been especially effective in the way we raise our children. We don't believe they are sinners, right? Luan can tell me, can testify whether that is true or not. We don't believe they are, and Olivia, we don't believe that they are capable of any evil. We set this big, massive walls around them so they never suffer and they are individually respected. And not even God can touch them, much less tell us, what do I need to teach them about forgiveness, about repentance? Because my kid is so perfect. He doesn't do anything wrong. That's therapeutical. As long as my kid is happy, as long as they smile, no one can tamper with their happiness. I see that everywhere. My mom has it. I have it. Mickey was 2 years old. We were walking, kiddo, in the street. She was smiling. Looked at Carolina and I said, "Can you see her smiling?" "Yes." "I don't want ever to see that smile removed from her face. We need to do everything we can to make her as happy as she is right now." That's the most stupid thing in the world. Because she's going to suffer. And Carol pointed that out to me, not in that way. She was kind. She said, "No, we cannot do that. We are going to ruin her." But see, that's therapeutic mentality. We want to be as happy as we can be. Now, forgiveness is going to mess with your happiness, right? Someone is going to make something to you, or someone is going to do something against you. And the Bible is going to come and it's going to remind you that you need to forgive. And you are not going to be able to run away from that, right? So what do we do? Do we follow our culture, or do we follow scriptures? The second way in which this therapeutic society has affected us is that we have removed ourselves from society. We have decided that no person can make us feel bad. What is more important here is to honor who I am, my authenticity, over the standards of communal values and relationships with others. By the way, authenticity is such a new language. What does that even mean? I believe it's just a cheap phrase that tries to protect you from giving a good response. What does it mean to be authentic? Think. This is perhaps the best example in the history of modern world. 60s, 70s, 80s, punk movement. Rebels, they didn't want to live in society. Big Mohawks, right? They made their own clothes. They lived in the sewers in London. They wanted anarchy. For a time, they were living it out. They were true to their convictions until the first store of punk clothes appeared. And now you are commercialized. Mm-hmm. Now you are not running away from the system. Now you are just one more category inside a system that is creating everything in the same pattern so you can buy it. And now you are working. And now you are there. Now you are part of the system, right? You seek to be authentic by being the same as other people are, doing the same things that other people are. So it's not authentic, really. Right? Someone told me, I'm just a normal guy. I wear my cowboy boots, I wear my jeans, and I wear my hat. And I was, you are telling that to a guy who comes from Ecuador who doesn't know what a cowboy hat is. How normal is that? It's cultural, right? I mean, I know, I'm seeing it. Would I use a cowboy hat? No. Not because I have anything against cowboy hat. It's simply not my culture. It feels awkward. I'm not a cowboy. Does that mean, you know, he's not authentic, I'm not authentic? No, just different cultural patterns. But we have this, everyone has to respect my authenticity. What does that mean? Because it doesn't exist. Unless you're going to become something entirely new that no one has thought about, like an octopus man. And then you have like 8 arms, but they have to work. They cannot be just some gummy things. Otherwise, there is no authenticity. So if little Bobby doesn't want to play with little Charlie, then it may be because Charlie is a meanie and Bobby doesn't need that kind of negativity around him. He's a good and innocent boy whom Charlie is seeking to emotionally harm. Why would Bobby have to forgive? It's better to cut off Charlie from the equation so Bobby doesn't have to suffer under him. That's how we raise our kids. Another perfect good example of this is a TV show that we started watching last year and we didn't finish, but it's really good. It's called Shrinking on Apple TV. And it's this therapist group where you have different therapists. And there's one guy there who wants to help his patients. So there is this girl who has been abused. There is this other girl who can't talk to people and so on. And he has a brilliant idea. I'm going to help them to overcome their fears. And so to the abused girl, he says, you cannot be with him. Denounce him to the police. Of course, everything works against the therapist. To the girl who cannot speak with people, he goes out and makes her talk to people. And so he's trying to help them. And then he's called by the head of the therapist group. And he says, this is bonkers. Why are you doing this? You are not supposed to help people. And he's like, well, that's what therapists are. He says, no, we are here to listen to them. And then they have to find out what to do by themselves. So, but they will never advance in their lives. But that's not your problem, he says. This is who we are as society, right? Hear me out. Affirm who I am. Don't tell me anything. I want to be here. And if you move me to do something that I don't want, then I'm going to remove myself from you because that makes me feel awkward. So that's the therapeutic side. Do you have any questions?
Christian?
Yes.
How am I going to put this? I'm just going to put it the negativity is going to remove himself, or Charlie's going to remove himself from it. In certain situations, we have to remove ourselves from that.
Correct? Yeah.
Not on an emotional or therapeutic or whatever side, but literally, we have to help ourselves. And at that particular point, are you saying that that's okay?
No, I'm just a general rule. This is something that makes us go, don't ever try again to mend the relationship. Just run away as soon as they do something to you. So, for example, I didn't hug you today. You go, it must be because he hates me. I'm going to leave the church immediately. That's what I'm saying. Yeah. If your husband is abusing you and he beats you every single night, stay there. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm trying to say is,
that's just a generalization of talk that people say instead of actually handling it and seeing it. So basically, if you've tried everything and it doesn't work, then you're in harm, or the situation is in harm, then you remove yourself.
Okay. Exactly.
But we have situations we can no run away. That person is hurt to us. Example, when we have a covenant marriage, or we have a family in part in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We need to more wise, but you don't only run away for that situation.
Yeah, there are situations that you cannot escape.
Have relationships. We can run away, say, okay, that is why you are hurt me, and I'm separate to you for the wise. But when we have families, and the relationship is super stressful, and they hurt to us, we need wise decisions for that relationship, but in the same way, we need to love that person. All the time is not black and white.
Mm-hmm.
We want black and white, for say, but all the time is gray.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to see, sometimes we need wise wisdom about how handling that relationship,
mm-hmm.
how love that person, how deny myself, forgive that person. Mm-hmm. But in the same way, I don't expose too much.
So this is another example of why these kind of lessons on forgiving and on what the scriptures speak about is so hard for us to understand, because we think first of all in ourselves. That's our first instinct. But what if this happens to me? What do I do then? Whereas the Bible is always asking us to think, what does God require of me here? And then how do I, in view of what the Bible says, how do I interact with these relationships that are around myself? So clearly there are some relationships that you can move away from if you are being harmed, and that is not changing after you have done what the Bible requires you to do. But there are other relationships that you will never be able to escape. Your mom, your dad, your uncle, right? They are all going to be there at some point. And they are going to be a pain, or you are going to be a pain for them. How do we interact with those in a wise way, in a loving way, showing the gospel? And that's when we align ourselves with the scriptures so we can talk in this level with the people who are around ourselves. But the first thing that we need to forget is this instinct that we have of being individualized people, disconnected from everyone else. And that's the hardest thing that is going to, the hardest thing for us to click with. Do you have any other questions or comments? Okay, So there is the other side of our culture, and that's the shame side. So this is not difficult either. So I don't know how familiar you are with pagan cultures and how the Roman cultures used to work. But for the Romans, for the Roman people, the most important thing was honor. If you want to advance in society, if you want to become better than what you are, then that entails you first attach yourself to someone who is bigger in status than who you are. That may mean you sold yourself to slavery, maybe. That may mean if you have money, that may mean you swear an oath of loyalty to that family. And then whatever that family requires of you, you do. Because as he advances, you advance as well. If he gets glory, you get glory as well. We have something different, something similar today, except it's the other side of the coin. It's not honor, it's shame. And so we gather together around peoples so we can profit from shame. And so we demand respect, we demand affirmation, and we become victims all the time because that's a coin that we can play a lot and a lot and a lot and a lot. Dr. Beach once said, modern liberals are modern Puritans. And that's very true. I just saw a girl who went to one of those towns in I think it was California, and she said, this is crazy. I mean, there are signs everywhere. You cannot step over the grass. You cannot stand next to the tree. There are more rules than anywhere else. You can do nothing here. It's filled with rules. Yeah, modern Puritans. You don't smoke. If you want to smoke, we put you more taxes, so we force you to not smoke. So there is no freedom anymore. But you always play the victim. We shame you if you have and somehow made anything against us. So we are entitled. We believe that we deserve the entire world simply because we have been victims, or we victimize ourselves. If you are half black, half Hispanic, and lesbian, you are doing great in the world because you are the most minority of the minorities. And then if you are half Hispanic, lesbian, and then you identify as a teddy bear, that's top notch. It doesn't get any better than that. You are living the dream because you are always a victim of the system and you can profit from it, right? So it's basically seen in what is today called cancel culture. Is this, as I told you before, is this mentality of we are consumers. If whatever service I'm trying to require from you doesn't work as I expected to do, as I expected to work, then I have the right to cancel you because I'm so outraged against you, right? So no one can make a mistake because immediately after you are canceled. I think it was Ellen DeGeneres who was canceled because she was too bossy. That was it. She just was too bossy and everyone started to complain. I don't know if that was right or not. I have no idea. I just know that she was she got complaints and everyone canceled her. This happens in the Christian culture as well. Steve Lawson, 20 years of relationship with a girl. 20 years being unfaithful to his wife, or I think that's what it was. And she was 25 or something. You know, he was in Ligonier, working with Ligonier Ministries. He has the One Passion Ministries thing where he was doing things. He wrote many, many books. As soon as that came into light, do you know what was the most disappointing thing to see? The Ligonier Ministries removed all the books that he had published. That's the most disappointing thing, because it means we have fallen into this cancel culture. Whether he was in adultery or not doesn't mean that his books are evil or that there is not truth in those books. Now, adultery, of course, wrong. We should have detected earlier, but we didn't. But that doesn't mean that his books are evil and to be removed entirely. So we have become now dualists. Nothing is gray anymore. Everyone is a victim, and we remove everything as if by doing that we are salvaging the rest of the ship. No, we're sinking. So overlooking sins, I'm not saying we are to overlook adultery. May the record state that clearly. What I'm just saying is, when someone doesn't hug you, like going back to my last example, he didn't hug me, he always hugs me. Why didn't he hug me today? It cannot be that he forgot about me. No. He wanted to ignore me today and he offended me. Well, maybe. Overlook it. Let it go. Ask him. Maybe he didn't realize, right? Overlook those small things. That's no longer an option, though. Forgiving is seen as giving power to abusers. Victims need to be saved, and sometimes they need to be saved from themselves. From affirming that what has been traditional is a white patriarchy. So we shame people, we cancel them, we hold the grudge, we don't rest until justice has been satisfied. And how difficult that is, isn't it? Because it's our justice. And we are outraged as people. Let me just read this. As several others have argued well, this has turned politics into a new kind of religion, but one without any means of acquiring redemption or forgiveness. Rather than seeing others as mistaken, they are now regarded as evil, the heretics. The heretic must not be looked at all, let alone engaged. So we just ignore them, close them, don't engage with them anymore. When a society rejects the Christian account of who we are, it doesn't become less moralistic, but far more so, because it retains a sense of justice, but has no means of offering and receiving forgiveness. The great moral crisis of our time is not, as many of my fellow Christians believe, sexual licentiousness, but is rather vindictiveness. Social media serve as a crack for moralists. There is no high like the high you get from punishing malefactors. But like every addiction, this one suffers from the inexorable law of this diminishing returns. The mania for punishment will therefore get worse before it gets better. Go to Twitter, go to Facebook, and you will see it for yourself. This is what we are becoming as a society. We don't forget, we don't overlook, we just want to punish someone. Go to a restaurant. This is my struggle. Go to a restaurant and order a burger. It's $25 burger and it turns out to be this small thing. And tell me if you don't want to go to the Yelp or Google reviews and say, this is a nasty burger, don't ever come here. Because we want to punish people. Right? We don't want to overlook it. We don't want to say, yeah, maybe we should have asked how big it is before we order it. Maybe we should have realized that we weren't very clever in choosing a restaurant that is super, super elegant and is inside this place. So it's not going to offer us anything bigger than my face, right? This is the shame side. We run to shame people. We run to victimize ourselves and we run to attack them. And this is true as society. This is true as well as Christian people. And that's why interacting with people in the internet is so hard. Because it's easier to shame everyone instead of just engaging and having conversations and disagreeing with one another, right? Anyhow, do you have any questions or comments? Okay, so there are three results as products of these two philosophical currents that are underneath our society. So in other words, one thing that we cannot believe for a second is we are not raising our kids under that idea. We are not believing this. Don't even believe that lie for a second, because the fact that we have grown in this culture, the fact that we have seen the TV shows that we see, the fact that we read the news that we read, the fact that we talk to other people, means that we are already products of those currents. So we are already in there without us realizing of it. If you really truly want to say, I'm not a product of this culture, then this is what you have needed to do before you were born. You would have needed to be born in an isolated area, not speaking English and not interacting with anyone for at least 35 years, which is 37 years, which is my age. So then I will not be the product of this culture. But then still I will have parents who will teach me things, who will shape me in a certain way, and is still and they were still already a product of their culture, which is going to be instilled in me. What I'm trying to say is impossible to escape this. We are already there. That's why we need the scriptures. That's why scriptures criticize us and help us to see things from a different perspective. So we stand in the scriptures and we criticize ourselves. We criticize our reactions. We criticize our education. We criticize everything based on scriptures. Because God's worth is entirely true. And based on that, we see everything else in the world. What needs to be changed, we change in our minds with the help of the Holy Spirit. What needs to be adapted, we adapt it, and so on. But we need the Holy Spirit and God's word to do that. So anyhow, three results of that. The first one is cheap grace. This is very popular, very famous in churches. You know, this is forgive no matter what. And I think we had some questions regarding that last week with Matthew 18, right? What if, you know, I can't even think in a scenario, but what if something happened to me and keeps happening to me and keeps happening to me? Should I stay there and continue forgiving? And the answer is no. You need to move yourself from that situation. Forgive, yes, but move away from that situation. Don't stay yourself into that situation. My husband is always beating me up. Should I still stay in there? No, denounce him to the police, right? That's what you need to do. Forgiveness doesn't mean ignore justice, because God doesn't do that. In order for God to forgive us, he first had to punish Jesus Christ in our place. And that's justice, right? So justice plays a part with forgiveness as well. I think, if I remember well, Tim Keller has an example of a nun who went as a missionary to Guatemala, and she was serving people. She was kidnapped by some gangsters. They raped her and everything, and then they find out that she was not Hispanic, that she was American. And so they returned her, and then everyone, even in churches, were saying, okay, well, just forgive. And she's like, no, but I need to I need to alert the authorities of what has happened. The American government has to know, so they can take measures, pressure the Guatemalan government to do something. Like, no. Just forgive. Like, no, that's not how it works. Sadly, this is how it has become in churches. Cheap grace. We kind of forget about distinctions. It has to be only one thing. It cannot be a multiplicity of scenarios in which we need to act in different ways. So we help the victim to forgive and to move on, but at the same time we bring the guilty party onto the justice, and at the same time we continue ministering to both of them. So both of them can find hope in Christ. And what if the criminal repents? Praise God, praise the Lord, he still has to go to jail. Right? So this is cheap grace. The emphasis is on the victim being therapeutically liberated from anger. Confrontation with the perpetrator may be involved, but only if and to the degree it helps with the victim's inner healing, which is the only real concern. Basically, what this is I don't want to hear about you. I want to hear that you have forgiven, and then I can move on with my life. That's what it is. The second one is little grace. This is called transactional forgiveness model. All the emphasis is on the perpetrator meriting forgiveness. The victim gives up anger only if the wrongdoer earns it through extensive acts of repentance and reparation. This is what is happening right now through movements like Me Too, Black Lives Matters, and other things like that. There is a grain of truth behind those movements. But what they require for you to be forgiven is not truthful. Is this kind of transactional forgiveness model. If you don't ask me for forgiveness and give me houses to live in and give me reparations for everything that you have done, and then I have the right to say when that stops, if you don't do that, then I cannot forgive you. That's what it is. And when that doesn't happen, then let's react in anger, destroy cities and raid them and everything, right? And then there is the even more hard one called the no grace, the no forgiveness model, in which forgiveness is abandoned completely in favor of the pursuit of justice for the victim. So in this model, there is never enough. There is no repentance. There is nothing. You will never offer forgiveness to anyone. You continue holding the grudge. You continue, reminding yourself what they have done to you, and it will never be enough. I think Keller has an example in his book of a Jewish person whom people ask him, "Have you forgiven the Nazis?" And he says, "I'm not God. I will never forgive them." Right? So these are hard scenarios as well. But still, no forgiveness model is just concerned about justice. But justice without forgiveness is not justice either. So those are the three ones. Do you have any questions or any comments? Okay, so there is something truthful behind each one of them, right? We cannot just offer forgiveness at the expense of the person who has victimized. We cannot do that. There has to be justice for the first one. Also, we cannot just offer forgiveness without the other person repenting for what he has done. There are some cases in which we can, but generally speaking, we cannot. And then the no grace is also concerned with justice. We need to see justice be met as well by the government, by the authorities, and so on. So they do all have some truth behind, but there is something lacking in there. And in each one of them, God is away from the picture. The one who is at the center of the picture is the individual. So I am the one who decides to entirely forgive or not, or I am the one who decides when is enough, when you have done enough, so I can forgive you, or I am the one who decides not to forgive at all. Again, it's all the individual. It's all what we do, who we are, and so on. So the individual has right not to forgive, or has right to exact vengeance from the abuser, or is forced to forgive so people can move on. But God is never present in the picture. So contrary to that, and we are not going to see the solution to this today, sorry. Contrary to that, consider 1 Peter 2:21-25. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So think about what Peter is saying. We are not going to examine it today, as I said. I just put this for you to think about it. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And what Peter is saying is that's what we need to do as well. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Doesn't the scripture say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? So contrary to all of these models, Christians do have a better judge. Christians do know that in this world, justice will never be perfect. And therefore, we entrust ourselves to the one who will, who sees, who judges rightly, even sees things better than us ourselves who have been victimized or who have been abused or who have been hurt, right? Because we are limited. We don't know. So here is where we go back to the beginning. What are our responses to being sinned against? And that's for you to think about. Why do we respond in the way we respond when we are sinned against? Which one of the above results of our culture has influenced our decisions in the past? I'm doing this for you to have a self-reflection, self-criticizing your heart on light of scriptures. When you look back into your past, why have you reacted in the way you have reacted? What is it that was in your mind, right? See it for what it is, and then ask the Lord to help you so you can move to a more gospel-oriented response. What does the Bible teach about forgiveness? What responses to forgiveness may look weird to outsiders? So think about this. Just use your imagination with me. If we could bring John Calvin here, like let's do, I don't know if you have watched that movie, The Time Machine, where the guy invents the time machine and he goes back and then in the future, like thousands of years and the earth is destroyed, whatever. If we could just bring that machine, like buy it, like in the Big Bang Theory show, buy it and then just use it and bring John Calvin back to our time. He will come and he will see us. He will see us worshiping and doing what we do. What will he say about us? Or what if we bring Augustine, or for our sisters, Augustine's mom. I don't remember her name. It always slips my mind. Monica. Yes. Thank you, Ed and David. What if we bring Augustine's mom? What would she say, right? Or what if we bring Calvin's wife? He was married. I don't know if I've told you that before. He married a widow of a Huguenot pastor. He died persecuted, so he married her. They have a child, he dies. They try again, he dies again. And then finally she dies. Sick, you know. and there is Calvin. What would she say to us? Or what if we bring Luther's wife, Katharina, right? The one who was instrumental in marrying nuns and making them have a married life. The one who is having 20 students in her house cooking for them every single day, right? That's a lot. I don't know how she did it, but she did it. If we could engage with Christians from overseas, what would they say about us regarding forgiveness? What would people who are being persecuted right now say about the way we Christians are handling forgiveness, right? And what we say to them as well. Under this age, none of us see things perfectly. And one of the things that is very easy for missionaries to come to the States and say is, oh, you guys have it all. You have no idea how good you have it. And let me guilt you with what you have, because other people don't have what you have. But you guys get sick too. You guys experience suffering too. You guys are very blessed, but there is a lot demanded of you as well. So yes, we have blind spots. Yes, we are blessed by God in certain things, but we are experiencing suffering from a different perspective. So what we say to them, what will they say to us? How do we use those things and those perspectives to criticize ourselves and to grow in more likeness of Christ? Because that's the point of this all. We are growing more and more to become like Jesus Christ. And for that, we use the scriptures. We don't use another culture. We don't use, you know, another philosophy. We use the scriptures. What do scriptures say that we are probably overlooking precisely because the way we have been raised, right? Or the culture that we are surrounded by. And scriptures has to help us see that. And forgiveness, again, is the big one that we are struggling with right now. Why do we have issues forgiving? Why is it so hard? What is the first thing that comes to my mind? When can I be wise to know how to forgive, and when to remove myself, right? All of those things. But we will see that next week. So, do you have any questions or any comments? Debbie?
I have a comment, and I know it's a few minutes, but this will be your homework for
okay.
Are you familiar with the case going on in Texas where the gentleman stabbed the guy, another student, in the heart over a seat during a track meet?
No, I am not.
It was an African-American boy who stabbed a white person because they're making this, you know, a racist thing.
Yeah.
Literally stabbed him in the heart over where he was seating and not letting him sit at a track meet. It was witnessed. The boy admitted to it. The father immediately came on and said, I forgive him. So now, this particular youngster who is being accused, or who is accused, they start up a GoFundMe, and they raised over $500,000 for him. He has went into a newer home because they had to go to this rich neighborhood because he was getting death threats, because he needed security. They bought these two brand new Escalade Cadillacs because he was being sought after. They were holding a rally showing that this is where the racism comes in. This would have been a white, blah, blah, blah. And the father showed up to the rally. Well, they pretty much called the police on him, had him escorted, said he did not have the right to be there because this was a rally for that son. However, he's already said, I forgave him.
Yeah.
At what point of this grace are, you know, we talking about? I mean, they denied this gentleman a public thing. They went on the air. They're still raising money for this young man who still, you know, has to have a legal. But yet the victim's family has said, I'm sorry. You know, we forgive you. There must be other stuff. Yet they are still doing all of this. What kind of...
So is
I
the
mean, victim be a, have this kind of a
yeah
kind of thing?
I'm not familiar with the case, so let me ask you this: is the father still pressing charges?
I don't think the father pressed charges. I mean, it was an obvious.
Oh, he should have. I think he should have.
I don't think he has anything to do with it. I think the state has to press the charges.
Yeah, the father can't prove it.
Yeah.
Yeah, because is the state the
yeah.
So, but that is still being pursued,
oh,
right?
Yeah. Oh yeah.
Why are they raising money for?
His legal defense.
His legal defense.
Are y'all familiar with this particular case? Have y'all heard about that?
Barely.
So kind of go in and look at that. And see
yeah.
It, because I was appalled that they had, the father had showed up. Now, Dale and I had two different views, and Dale's going, he shouldn't have been there. And I'm going, well, wait a minute, we don't know why he was there. He may have been there to support and try to calm down this racism and say, I've forgiven him, let's let this go. And, you know, we don't know because he was never given that chance. But he didn't go on a vengeance because he's already publicly on a forgiveness on
me. Yeah, I don't know if that was wise to go there.
You don't think he should have gone there either?
I don't think so, because with how things are right now, so polarized, even if he had good intentions in his heart, still people are going to see him as the one who is going to victimize this criminal over here. So things in our society are backwards right now.
Yeah.
And no matter what you do, you need to be, as Christians, we need to be wiser, not expose ourselves to this kind
of
things.
Of
yeah, yeah.
Okay.
So it doesn't have anything to do with his forgiveness. People is going to perceive him still as wanting to do harm to this other boy. Whether that's true or not, no one knows. Even though there is this, you know, public declaration.
Right.
It's going to be perceived, and that's a key word. It's going to be perceived as, oh, he wants to do something evil to him.
Right.
No, he may not. But it was not wise for him to go, I think. But I don't think that's what you're asking either.
No, I just kind of want to know where the victim, not the victim, the one who actually did this, you know, he's going, oh, well, where's this chief little or no grace given to him?
Well, it's here.
All these things, my perspective is the money being raised for this young man that killed another young man is now in a bigger house because of this. And
hailed as a hero.
And they're still wanting money.
Yeah.
Like, where, at what point is that?
No, I think that's cheap grace, because society now is enabling him to live without the consequences of what he has done. And in doing that, we are actually preventing him from even the gospel. Because if he murders someone and doesn't experience the consequences of that, does he really need the gospel? Right? No, I mean, I have people who are backing me up.
Yeah.
Whatever I do, they are always going to back me up. So at the center of this movement, there is this anti-gospel idea that we are going to protect him from every harm, kind of like little Bobby from Charlie.
Okay.
Right? That's it's cheap grace.
Okay.
Yeah. And people who are doing this, backing him up, may not even be thinking in terms of grace. They may be thinking he's a victim. That's the other guy was, I'm just guessing, the other guy was white, therefore he was a supremacist anyway. He deserved this just because he was white.
Right.
White.
Okay.
Which is where we have gone in this polarized world.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
My pleasure. That was a hard question. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, because in you we see justice and we see mercy and grace. Father, as we think about how we can forgive and how we engage with others, please illumine us with your word. May your word be what Psalm 19 says about it, that it be a lamp to our feet, so we may walk honoring you. And Father, we pray that as your gospel interacts with our hearts and we interact with other people, we may bring it to others and we may bring the hope of Jesus Christ to them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.